Good morning, everybody, again. Thanks for singing with us, and what a fitting song for me to remind you what kind of church that you're at. You're at a church that doesn't spend a lot of time demanding that God give us new and God give us more because we're focused on and devoted to remembering all that God has faithfully given us. So you won't hear us talking quite a bit about what we expect, demand, or want from God because our hearts are full based on his faithfulness to us, and they remain full. And so what a great opportunity to just reflect on all that he has given to us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew 13 together today as we kick off another brief series called The Treasure Principle. It's based on a book called The Treasure Principle, that if you give everything, you actually gain more. If you give everything, you actually gain more. Our big idea here is pretty simple. You give everything you have and you gain what matters. You gain more. You gain what really matters. And our big idea today is this, that you can't take any of what you have with you, but the good news is, and the principle, the treasure principle is this, you can send it ahead. You can invest in the future. What you have is valuable now, even more valuable later if you know how to use it and you know what principles to use. This book is available to you at cost to us on the welcome wall. You can grab one on your way out if you want. And there's a little preview of what you would read both in your notes and in the mini magazine, the six keys to six keys to the treasure principle. And it's my hope that that's inspiring to you in some way, shape, or form. So you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And here's what we discovered. There's a joy that's available to believers who are following Jesus. It's a unique joy, and it's available to you, but only through surrendering lesser treasures to gain an even greater one. Jesus says it this way. He says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Store up for yourselves treasure, not here on earth, not in your timeline here on the planet from birth to death, but store up for yourselves treasures and make sure those treasures are stored for yourself where you're headed, not where you are. And that's how Jesus describes it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. There is something wrong with the treasures of earth, and you don't have to allow them to rot and rust, be destroyed. You can send them along, send them on ahead. So, look at your notes. You've got a first kind of principle here, and Jesus is going to kick this off for us. There's nothing like having Jesus kick something off. I mean, I've tried kicking stuff off before, but when Jesus kicks it off, it's a thrill. Here's what he says. He says that there is a motive, there's a power that's available to you that will indeed help you to store your treasure in heaven. In other words, Jesus addresses that there is a motivation available that actually gives you the power you need to store your treasures in heaven. Isn't it true that most things are easier said than done? Isn't that true? I spend so much of my time in counseling. By the time I get to the end of our conversation in counseling, I say, now, I recognize this is what you should do, ought to do, need to do, but it's better, it's easier said than done. And the reason I like to say that is because a part of my role and a part of my job is to help someone do what they ought to do, want to do, should be doing. So Jesus says, store your treasures up in heaven. And then he says, let me illustrate for you where that power comes from, where the motivation to do that comes from. Do you know what happens if you know you ought to do something but you don't have the power or motivation to do it? Frustration. And after enough time being frustrated, most people quit, give up, stop thinking about it, stop doing it, do something different. And Jesus is going to help us avoid frustration by telling us a picture. He basically describes a picture. He tells us a story, and he says, imagine this, Matthew 13, verse 44. Imagine this. Imagine there's a traveler, and this man is, oh, I'll read it for you. Here's Jesus' words. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Heaven, God's kingdom, it's like a treasure. And that a man discovers hidden in a field, okay? Got the picture, buried treasure. Someone discovers it. There it is. He's just traveling through in the ground. He discovers some kind of buried treasure, which, by the way, there's some headlines in the news these past few weeks. Have you seen the buried treasure? People have discovered one in New York City. And then those people that were exploring for sunken ships found that like $5, $6, $8 billion buried treasure. That makes me so mad. I even hate Black Friday when somebody swipes all the bargains. It beat me to it. Anyway, back on Jesus. So this buried treasure, this traveler finds it, recognizes how valuable it is, and he reburies it, puts it back in the ground, which just thinking about that makes my nerves, really, it brings me stress to think about. Imagine this, you find something that would be life-changing forever, the greatest wealth you've ever come across, there it is in front of you, and he doesn't take it, that would be stealing, he buries it back in the ground. Anybody else would need some anxiety medication while you're planning to go back home and sell everything you have before you came back and bought the field and hoping person doesn't. Anybody else would have thought, maybe I should tell the owner that they've got buried treasure? No, me either. I would have bought that field, and here's what he does. He comes back, the traveler does, and he buys it. He gave up everything he had in order to come back and buy a treasure that he believed was more valuable than what he already had. And by doing that, what Jesus says is there's a motivation, there's a power that's available to you if you recognize how these treasures work. Number one in your notes, you have to notice, start right here, start by noticing in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying there's two treasures. There's two. We have access to two treasures. You have the treasure of what you own. You have the treasure of what wealth you have been given by God. That's a treasure, but there's another treasure. There's a treasure that isn't now, it's later. There's a treasure that isn't earth, it's heaven. There's a treasure that isn't temporary, it's eternal. And the second treasure is called the kingdom of heaven. That is where the souls who belong to Jesus, who trust Jesus, who believe in Jesus, those souls are adopted with the Father and spend eternity in heaven. And then there's treasures beyond imagination, being with Jesus, ruling and reigning with Jesus. The Christian faith believes that that heaven experience is an eternity. It's timeless eternity, infinite time. And there's two treasures. And there's a constant pressure that you and I face about these treasures and which one we value. And as I think about time going by with my home and my family, and to be honest with you, do you know how as I age, I start to feel more and more pressure that I ought to be expanding my home. My wife and I love the little home. I got a picture of it for you here. It's super cute. Isn't that a cute house? Look how little that is. It's adorable. My wife likes it because it's small, and she says she doesn't want any more space to clean. And I'm like, how long could that possibly take? 10 minutes to clean that? You know, if we all help her, it takes 10 minutes. Poof, clean. Company's on its way here. It's 5 minutes away. Poof, clean. But I feel, honestly, I feel as time goes on and we kind of age together and the kids grow up, I feel a pretty significant amount of stress that I ought to be expanding. I ought to be finding ways to have bigger and better and more. And I think it's an American Christian pressure that success is expansion. I suffer from that occasionally, feeling like maybe this isn't enough. Maybe if I'm a legitimate American, I kind of exchange what I have for something bigger, something better, or something more. One author writes in an article named Timothy Keller. He says it's here's the reason. It's the frog in the kettle problem. Americans of 40 years ago would be shocked to see what Christians today think as necessities. Is that true for those of you who've been around 40 years? Isn't that true? 40 years ago, wouldn't people be shocked that we need a phone in our pocket? Anybody else ever feel like you leave your phone somewhere and you check every now and then to make sure you still have your clothes on because you feel like I'm so exposed? Where's my phone? He goes on and he says, but we view things this way because we keep defining basics the way the consumer capitalist culture wants us to, which is always being defined upward and fast as the years progress. Even our culture the secular culture, and I don't mean the Christian culture, but imagine this, even our secular culture, people who aren't necessarily in the Christian faith, they also have reacted to this sense of bigger, better, more, or I like to say possession, obsession. They have reacted with a movement that they call minimalism. Minimalism. What is minimalism? It is the sensation that you have to purposefully push back on the culture's possession obsession. It means minimalism means cutting out the excesses so that I can focus on what's truly important. This includes mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual things. Possession obsession has signs, there's symptoms. See, most of us would say, that's true, my neighbors. You think? I mean, when I think of possession obsession, my neighbors, you should see the possessions they've got. Most of them are kind of leaning into my property, parked in front of my house. Possession, they could use a little downsizing, right? Most of us are very quick to say, other people tend to be a little bit kind of sticky fingers, they want to collect bigger, better, more. But there are signs of our own possession obsession. There are signs that are very, very subtle. They're hard to detect in oneself. But one of the ways that we can detect this is that our primary energy, our primary time is invested to work, to chase, gain, and collect more stuff. Bigger stuff, better stuff, and more stuff. Our primary energy. In fact, statistics say that in America, adults who are employed full-time spend an average of 47 hours a week working, and what they do with their money is they collect bigger things, more things, and better things. That's 6 days a week where our primary energy is spent in our work. I believe that work is given to us by God. It's for our health and thriving and sustenance. Everybody ought to be working. In the scriptures, it says if you don't work, you don't eat. But isn't it true that you can become obsessed with work and all of your primary time, the most valuable parts of your life are invested working in order to gain something more, right? Right? The costly sacrifices that we're willing to make in order to gain. Now, for those who are really kind of sinking in possession, obsession, or in some cases just kind of caught up in the movement of our current here in acquiring wealth, there's some research that says a lot of us have put ourselves in debt in order to kind of live this life. That we're kind of going with the flow with how it goes. Now, so there's these numbers that say if a household has debt, the average credit card debt, you'll see this on the slide behind me, the average credit card debt of a family who has credit card debt is $16,800. For those who have auto loans, the average loan is about $30,000. For those who have student loans, the average student loan is about $50,000. For those who have a home, the average that's been financed, the average mortgage is $182,000 in debt. Many people who have are in debt have all of these, right? Many people have all of these. So this, of course, is from research by NerdWallet, also the Federal Reserve. Now, so far be it from me to say that somebody has done anything wrong based on this. I want you to see that this is what I'm hoping you see. It's normal in our culture to entangle ourselves in debt with the sensation that we need more wealth. That's what I hope to say, okay? That it's a real thing, and that the signs of it are that we're willing to sacrifice our most valuable time or even make ourselves a slave to a master to become a debtor to somebody. Now, true Christians have some unique perspective on what to do with their wealth. Real believers, people who have been transformed by the good news of the gospel, trust in Jesus, belong to God, we have been given a unique way to approach our wealth. We don't have to follow the normal patterns of our culture. You and I get to make different decisions and to approach possession obsession differently because God has a lot to say about how to handle our wealth. In fact, Christians are given a responsibility to handle our wealth uniquely, actually to give our stuff away. Christians have been asked to give stuff away. It comes from God, and it ought to be given on the behalf of God, to hand off their wealth and empty their hand of their wealth. Now, of all of the topics that Jesus covered, do you know that he spent 15% of his teaching illustrating and describing how we're supposed to handle our wealth? 15%. Do you know that if you add up what Jesus said about heaven and hell, he said more about how to handle your wealth? That sounds a little crazy, right? But I think here's why. Because when he talks about wealth, he's actually talking about what we treasure. And when he talks about treasure, he talks about our heart. I mean, you can spend all the time you want teaching about heaven and hell and devotions and prayer and singing and being a missionary and all these things that Christians do, and you won't get the kind of tension you get compared to when you start talking about wealth and money and our treasure, and we all sense the same thing. Uh-oh, now you're really pushing it here, buddy. Now you're reaching into who I am. And Jesus, of course, recognizes that, teaches far more on money, wealth, possessions, and how to handle that than he actually does on heaven or hell. The reason is because there's a fundamental connection, and you'll see this, Randy Alcorn says this himself in this book. He says there's a fundamental connection between our finances and our faith. They cannot be pulled apart. They cannot be extricated from one another. You don't have a life of faith over here and then a financial life over here. They are inextricably connected together. And Jesus knows that. He teaches that way. They are inseparable. They cannot be divorced one from the other. Now, this might surprise you. Can I surprise you? I like surprising you. I really do. It gets me excited. When I see this in my notes, like, okay, they might like this. This is really good. Did you know that John the Baptist was describing to people, when they asked him, hey, I want to believe too. I know that your message is a message of repentance. Well, I want to repent. How will I know if I've repented? Do you know that John the Baptist said, you'll know that you've repented because you will give your wealth away to people who are in poverty and suffering with need. They have lack. You'll meet their needs. Another person comes to John the Baptist, a second person, not just a group of people, but a tax collector, and he is describing his new faith and repentance. And John the Baptist says, you will know that you are truly repentant if you decide in your heart not to pocket and steal and deceive and take more money as a tax collector. In other words, the fruit of your repentance will be you're no longer taking things from people that belong to them. And then, thirdly, one soldier was told by John the Baptist that the evidence of your life-changing transformation of faith and repentance is this, that you will be so content with your wages that you won't extort money from anybody else. Never again will you extort money. Why? Because you're so content now that you have transformational faith in Jesus who is to come. So each answer that he gives, talking about the mark of a new believer, the mark of a true believer, is related to money and finances. Now that, no one asked John about that. He just simply volunteered. That will be proof that you have opened your heart and opened your hands, and your stuff now takes a different kind of perspective. It is a spiritual transformation. It's such a high priority to John the Baptist that he couldn't talk about spiritual change without talking about how to handle now your wealth, your possession. Now, Jesus does the same thing. Check this out. Jesus, of course, has a conversation with Zacchaeus. Do you guys remember Zacchaeus? He's a wee little man. You remember him? And a wee little man was he. Zacchaeus repents, and what's the first thing he says? He doesn't say, sign me up for church. He doesn't say, I'm going on that convention. I'm going to go to that conference. Get me a new Bible. What's everybody reading for devotions? Who's the hot Christian author and podcaster? What does he say? Zacchaeus says, I believe, I genuinely believe. I believe who you are as the Son of God. I put my trust in you. And to prove it, what does he say? Everything I've taken from people, everything I've exploited from people, what does he say? I'm going to give it back to him. In fact, I'm going to give it back to him tenfold as an evidence of life change. He's going to return the stuff that he took. This is true for the converts in Jerusalem. The fruit of the repentance of the converts in Jerusalem is to give their stuff away to people who are in need. The Ephesians, who were occultists, there's a poor widow, a rich fool, a rich young ruler who says, hey, I want to believe. And Jesus said, there's evidence for belief. You go back and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the guy's like, ah, never mind. rich young ruler turns his back on Jesus. Why? Because his heart was devoted to the treasure of earth. So there's a greater joy available. This is a lifelong, deep-rooted issue that all of us face, of course, for many of us. And the problem is that life change and transformation requires, in real repentance and transformation, giving stuff away, opening our hand. And when we are unable to, it's not a giving problem, it's a treasure problem. Let me say that again. It's not a giving problem. It's a treasure problem. You have a, what we find is that there is a little conflict of treasures. And this is why we can't do it. When we can't open our hands to give, when the treasure of heaven is not as valuable to us as the treasure of earth, you know what we lack? We lack the power and the motivation to be generous people. Let me say that again. When the treasure of heaven, the future, souls, being with God, being rewarded with being in his presence forever, when that is not as valuable to me as what I have and enjoy right now, I will lack the power, I will not have the ability or the motivation to be a generous person. That's what happens. It's a treasure problem. Let me turn your attention to Jesus. And I want you to imagine that Jesus is in heaven and he is fully God. He has infinite glory. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus doesn't believe all of that is to be, that he ought to cling to it. He empties himself of that, his glory and his infinite riches that he shares with the Father. He empties himself from that and he comes to earth. But he doesn't just forfeit all of those treasures to come to earth. He forfeited those treasures to come to earth so that he could secure your treasure and my treasure infinitely in heaven once and for all. He gave up what he had to provide for you and me what we can receive. The treasure that we can receive in the future, which is available to us. You'll see it specifically there, that he didn't just give up his heavenly treasure to come to earth. He gave up his own life to secure a heavenly treasure for us. He didn't come to earth and become a politician. He didn't become a royalty. He didn't come to be an aristocrat. He took the form of a servant. Poor, poverty, gave up all of his treasured wealth in heaven. And if you take that into your heart, you recognize that what you need, you already have. What you need, safety, security, you have a pathway to belong and be with God forever. He's already provided that which we have, we no longer need. It no longer secures us. It no longer comforts us. Number two, real quick. We had two more here. We'll go through these semi-briefly. Number two, choose the treasure that matters to you most. This is where we are next with this story that Jesus tells. We get to choose what treasure matters most. We get to look at the two treasures. We notice there's two, and then we make the choice about which treasure matters most. Is it the treasure of earth, or is it the treasure of heaven? What treasure do you value? And this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, do you value the treasure of earth that is temporary, or do you value more so the eternal treasure in heaven? Choose which treasure you want to keep. Now, how do I do that? I believe that what's coming later is better than what I have now. What's coming later is better than what I have now. How else do I do that? You believe that gaining what you value will cost you what you have, that what I really want, I'm going to have to give it up in order to get something I want even more. And this is something that mature believers are processing their whole life, that no matter how great the value of your earthly fortune is, it will be worthless in eternity, right? It is, you're unable to cash that in later. So Randy Alcorn says, it cost the traveler everything he owned, but it gained him everything that mattered. So Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasure here on earth because they won't last. By the way, Jesus doesn't say, what you have on earth is bad. You ought to feel guilty for having it. You should loathe yourself because you have wealth. What he says is, It's not bad, but it won't last. That's the problem with what we have. Moth destroys it, rust destroys it. In some cases, leaving it out in a Syracuse winter destroys it. The salt on the highways destroys it. The potholes on Hiawatha Boulevard destroys it. Soft spot for me, sore spot for me. They won't last. When Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth, it's not because wealth might be lost, it's because wealth will always be lost. Either it, our wealth, leaves us while we live, or we leave it when we die. There are no exceptions. So that leaves us with this last point. Here's our choice. Here's what we're left to do. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Be careful that you spend your life making investments, not sacrifices. And let me explain what I mean by that, even though you're writing here. Let me explain what I mean by that. When you make a sacrifice, what you're doing is you're going without. I don't think that Jesus is teaching us to just get used to going without. In fact, what Jesus is teaching here is investment, which means you give what you have now knowing that you're going to receive later, right? It's an investment. You pay a little now and you get more later. You pay everything now, you get what really matters later. So think of yourself as a generous person who isn't going without, but who instead is just giving now to delay what you have for another time. There's this great news magazine story years ago. I saw this a long, long time ago. I remember watching, maybe it was like Dateline or maybe it was even Candid Camera, I don't know, but they put these little kids in a room and they had like these security glass so they could look and watch these kids. They gave them 5 M&Ms, something like that, and they spread them out. And they said, you see these M&Ms? We're going to leave the room for 2 minutes. And you can have these M&Ms if you want them. But if you wait, when we come back, we'll give you twice as many. You'll have 10. Do you have a picture in your mind of the first kid scooping all 5 up and making them disappear in a half a second? Poof, gone. But you know what was even funnier is watching the rest of the kids squirm like as they leave the room and they're there looking at these M&Ms. You know, kids will get down, they put their face right down close to them like this. I don't know what they were doing, but I don't know if they're smelling them or what, but they're looking at them real close. Eventually, kids started to play with them. You know, they get up close to their mouth and then they put it back down and say, should I eat it? Should I not eat it? And the torment in a child of saying, I have what I want right here, but if I wait, it could be even better later on. This is something we all face, right? Later on, I think they came back and gave the kids who waited even more than they told them before, and they were thrilled, right? And the kids who had eaten them, and they said, well, we were going to give you 5 more, but we can't give them to you. The kids are like, so? I don't care. But here's what I think. I think that over time, this is a constant battle for us. And I'm not asking you to consider what God would have for us in our lives with our possession obsession to be a person who sacrifices and goes without and lives in the dirt on the side of the road under a bridge. I'm simply asking this question. Is it possible that our investments are, I am able to open-handedly be generous with what I already have, knowing that it's just an investment because what comes later is something of eternal value, what I really believe to be a reward, which is the souls of God's, within God's kingdom is populated with people that I know and love as God expands his kingdom. Send your treasure ahead. Don't leave it behind. We can't take it with us, so let's send it ahead of us. How much should I give? How much should I invest? How much should I open my hand and give away? Here's what I say. Before you think about your contribution for God, have a conversation with God. Before making any contributions to God or for God, you have a conversation with God. And it sounds like this. God, what have you given me? What do I even have in my possession? And then the next question worth asking is a follow-up question is, what do I really need? What have you given me that I have that I actually need? What is it? What do I need to live and love the people that you've given me? Number 3, where can I invest in heaven? Where can I invest in heaven? A long time ago, groups of people in our North Central Church family in the mid-60s planted a church. After a couple years, they had the bold faith and fearlessness to move out of their church plant and build a brick building over here in the that's now the multi-space. And they had the generosity to invest themselves in growing that church and eventually expanding into this facility that we're in right now. And when I look at this facility, you know what I see? It's walls, floors, ceilings, it's stuff. But I believe this, that what God sees is he sees groups of people who he has his hand on and has plans for and wants to help us to grow our families in worship of Jesus and also to reach people. I remember in the mid-80s, I was here as a teenager in the youth group, and I was sitting right along that pole there. Colin, you're not far from where I was sitting when this magic happened that I'm just about to tell you. Right there at that pole, I was sitting here when, for the first time in my life, as I was listening to one of our youth workers who was kind of preaching and teaching and talking about their church leadership, for the first time ever, while I sat there, I thought to myself, I can picture myself doing that. And I sense the work of the Spirit in me affirming me that that is what I'll be doing. Full-time church leadership as a part of a family who invested in spending time and caring about students, junior hires, senior hires, and kids. And that community of faith inspired them. My youth workers were sharing from the front. God revealed to me, this is where I'm taking you. And from there, the story gets even more meaningful to me. How did that happen? Because somebody gathered a bunch of somebody else's, and they thought, we ought to invest in our future as we're expanding and as God's growing us. And in that expansion came the work of God and the family of God, not just building space, not just windows and ceilings and we celebrate all that we have been given. Every month in a communion service and in our communion ceremony, our ushers are coming now to pass these elements around. And what we celebrate is that we've already been given the best treasure we could ever be given, who is Jesus, Son of God, and he's given us access to himself, the Father has.